Luke 7 and 1 John 1. Luke 7 and 1 John 1. Your passion for the Lord and your ability to see things that are not visible. And when you are excited about something or enthusiastic or passionate about something, you talk about it. You spend time doing it. When you are passionate, you are consumed with that thing. And the question is that if we were to have an outsider tell us what they think that we are passionate about based on just what they see, what would they say? What would they say that Gary is passionate about? What would they say Dora or Linda is passionate about if all they had to go on was what you do on the outside? Would it be football? Would it be quilting? Would it be hanging out with people? Would it be cooking? Would it be family? What would it be would it be reading and study? What would it be that people would say you're passionate about? And would it be Jesus? Based on what they see you spending your time on and see you talking about and what gets you excited, would they, by just that, be able to say that Diane is excited about Jesus, that Tori, you thought I was going to leave you out, is excited about Jesus? Would they say that? And the question is why do I potentially lack zeal and passion for the Lord? Or why is it hard to get myself to be motivated to seek His face, to spend time just listening to Him, to study His Word, to be involved in the body of Christ, to live righteously, to have compassion and understanding towards others, to be forgiving? Why is it hard to motivate myself to be those things? And I believe the answer lies in a story towards the end of Luke 7. At verse 41 is where we'll begin. Luke 7, and you know this story, a lot of you do very well. Luke 7, beginning at verse 41, says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Verse 42, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered, and as Joe pointed out, Simon Peter is always the first to answer. And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. I guess there's two spots he was right, Joe. Verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Which loves Jesus more, the one who is forgiven little or forgiven much? The one who is forgiven much is the one who loves more. And did you notice that because she loved Jesus, she was forgiven? Do you notice that key word there, for? Because she loved Jesus much, she was forgiven. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean that I can earn forgiveness. And we're going to walk into a deeper understanding, not today, but down the road, of what it truly means to be saved. And there is a lot that is encompassed in a right relationship with Jesus. And it's deep, and there are certain responses that I need to have that don't earn my way to salvation, that doesn't cause me to be saved, but it's when I have the right heart with God, there are certain kind of responses that come from that, and in that, I display that I am saved, that the Lord has done a work in my heart. And one of them is how much I love Him. If I have this deep love for Him, then I received forgiveness for sins. And we read this story and we tend to think one-dimensional. We tend to think, well, of course, the one who has been forgiven a lot will be more demonstrative in their emotions and excited about what the Lord has done because they see what's behind them. They see the awfulness to what they were and how dark they were in their sins and how much they messed up and how horrible they were. And they see that Jesus saved them despite that. And there's a depth there. And we can see that in people's lives. But what we fail to see is that every one of us can have this depth of understanding of how much I needed him that can propel us to love for him, but we can't see it. Many of us can't see just how much we need Jesus. We think that we're put together well. We think that we have it figured out. We think, well, I haven't done that kind of stuff, and I don't know. Is God telling me I need to sin more so that I can feel forgiveness more? And I think Paul picked up that idea in Romans. Do I need to sin more to make grace more abound? No, that's not what he's saying. But the reality is you don't realize how much you have sinned. You don't realize how much you are still sinning. The reason why you have a hard time with passionate love for Jesus is because you haven't seen the depth to which you need forgiveness. And so the person who is forgiven little in their minds loves little. And so if you lack zeal, I bet that part of the reason why you lack zeal is you don't see how much you desperately need him. If you lack compassion for others and understanding for others, I'm willing to bet it's because you lack a depth of understanding of how much you need him today. Not just in the past before you came to know Christ. I mean today, how helpless you are, how hopeless you are without the working of the Spirit in your life. There are some of us here today that we don't have the motivation to do the things that God has called us to do because of how much we lack the understanding of how much we need him, how much we don't deserve him. And if I can get into that place and have that depth of understanding, then there's this deep love that begins to show up within me and this passion for him. So how much have you been forgiven in your mind? And the measure of that is how much zeal that you have. But how can I see it? See, we have a hard time seeing a lot of things. Have you ever been asked to go find something in the refrigerator? She says it's there, but it's not there. I don't see it. Or, well, I left it in the car in this place. He says that he left it there, but I don't see it anywhere. Or we were over when Heather's dad used to live in Massachusetts. We were there on vacation visiting him, and we had dinner outside on the patio, outside deck, and she's laughing already. We were finished with dinner, and it was around dusk time, so it was getting a little dark. The sun was setting, and we were taking stuff in, and so we had the door open. We were taking stuff in, come back out to get more stuff and taking stuff back in. And I was prepared to go back out and get more, assuming that I was going to walk through an open door. Because it looked like there was nothing in front of me. I didn't see anything in front of me. So I plowed ahead, thinking I was going to walk through empty space, not realizing that someone had shut the screen door. And it was dusk, so again, I could not see the screen. So I kicked the screen door out from the frame, and the door came flying down this way and whacked me in my head. My head went flying back, and then not to stay that way long, came flying forward as the door was coming down right about here, and I gashed part of my face on the top of the door. And for a second, thought I was going to fall over because I felt kind of out of it because I didn't see the door. Now, I would love to say that Heather and her dad responded with, "Are you okay?" That was not their first response, or maybe their second or third response. It was laughter. Because it's funny when people can't see, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody that couldn't see how little they knew about a subject they thought they knew a lot about? And you're sitting there listening and you're thinking, they don't know. They don't know that they don't know what they're talking about. They think they know. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody is looking foolish? They are just looking like an idiot. And you are thinking, based on what they're saying and what the expression on their faces, they don't know how dumb they are. They don't see it. Am I allowed to say that word in church? I see some faces. Am I allowed to say that word? I guess we'll find out later. Some are being very quiet about that idea. But it is funny when people can't see things. And I wonder just how much you and I are not seeing. How many blind spots do we have that we think that we have it figured out, but we don't? And last week, when the Lord had me change the message, as much as I loved the thrill of that, based on the response, and don't worry, if you responded to me, it doesn't mean it was you, but based on the response, I gathered the opinion that there are some of us that can't see very clearly. And so can you see? Can you truly see what God can see? Because if you think that you know, you've not arrived yet. Paul says, I know that I've not obtained perfection yet, but one thing I do, I strive, I press on towards the prize because I know I'm not there yet. And the moment you think you're there, the moment you lose spiritually. Because if your idea was, well, I don't know what his trouble is, but I have it all figured out. I can hear God pretty clearly, and I know how to walk in the leading of the Spirit. The moment you say that you know how to, you should be careful. Because it's not quite the right posture that I'm supposed to take. And you might think, well, am I not supposed to be certain before God? Yeah, as long as you actually know what God is saying. And John is going to introduce in 1 John 1 a concept that is going to begin us on a journey to be able to see clearly. Don't you want to be able to see? Aren't you tired of seeing that there's issues in your life and you have no idea where it's coming from? Aren't you tired of seeing issues in church and in culture and you don't know where it's coming from? And you know, prophecy is not fortune-telling. Prophecy is not only just seeing the future. Prophecy is hearing what God is saying now and being able to speak it to others. And the Bible says to desire earnestly to prophesy. Above all the other gifts, desire earnestly to prophesy. And in today's age, we need so desperately to be able to hear from God, and yet we can't. Or we have a lot of people claiming that they can, but what they're saying is nonsense and hocus-pocus weird stuff. We need to hear what God is. I don't want to hear what some person made up. I don't want to hear man's ideas. I don't want to hear some preacher's ideas. I want to hear from God. But there are a lot of things that are standing in our way of being able to hear and see. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1. And we've used these first three verses, four verses before. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest to us. We know this is being Jesus by the wording here. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was manifested with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. So in the beginning here, he's saying, we have a good thing going here. We know Him. We know the Father. We know the eternal life that was made manifest to us. We know this, and there is a pleasure in this, and we know each other. And we want you to come in and be a part of this great fellowship of being whole, being intimate, being complete, being known. We want you in there. But how do I get in there? He continues. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now here's where he begins to give an analogy with light and darkness. And we want to see what he means by light and darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if, and we've talked about this concept before, if I'm walking in darkness, then I'm walking in a lie. And if I'm walking in the light, then I'm walking in the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, has cleansed us from all sin. Now, notice, remember Luke 7, that story, that the one who has been forgiven much loves much, and when she has loved much, she has been what? Forgiven of her sins. If I understand, if I have this experience, this relationship, this intimacy with him, that is the result, that is what results in being forgiven, being saved. If I'm walking in this light, then I receive the forgiveness of sins. But again, what is light, darkness? What is lie? What is the truth? Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Again, one-dimensional, we tend to think one-dimensional at times with sin. We think immorality, idolatry, murder, stealing, those sort of things. We don't think deeper than that. You know what sin is? Remember our meat sacrifice to idols message? You know what sin is? Any time that you violate the conscience that God has given you, any time that you are unsure that the Word of God is okay with this and you proceed, you sin. Sin is so much deeper than those surface lists that are provided at times in Scripture. And I sin, you and I have a confession for you. Did you know that I sin? And notice I said that present tense for those of you who don't know grammar. I sin, not I have sinned, and I have sinned, but I sin. Maybe not a big sin in what you would say is sin, but I still am a sinner. Did you know that I still get it wrong? Did you know that I still think I heard what God was saying and missed it? Do you think that sometimes I'm behaving in ways that I think are fine, only later to realize that, why was I doing that? But if we live in this posture that I have not sinned, and that is I haven't gotten it wrong, I haven't missed it, I haven't figured out, I'm good, in a sense, then you are claiming that you are without sin and you are walking in darkness and not in the light, and you are walking in a lie, and you are not going to be able to see the depths of which you need him. You're not going to be able to see the depths of which you need God's forgiveness if you live in that lie. Versus, if I confess with my mouth, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I'm willing to say, you know what? I might have it wrong. It is possible. Is it possible that one of your ideas or beliefs right now is wrong? Is it possible? Because you know we prove that to ourselves constantly. Because every single time we realize, oh, I was wrong about that, we prove that we are not trustworthy to get it right. But we have this weird habit that once we get a handle on something, we think we are an expert at it. Once we get a handle on something, we think that we no longer need questions. And we're going to see as we move down the road in this passage later, and I know that the John's epistle will begin to allude back to sin, and we talked about walking in the light as this understanding posture of I'm not there, I'm not it, I've not arrived yet. And we're going to see why he brings sin back into the picture, because if you don't understand this, you're going to think that he will say to you that if you've sinned, you are not right with God. And that's the old Pentecostal mode. Remember that old Pentecostal mode? You know, well, you sin, so you need to come forward and get saved today. And then, well, this week you sinned again, so come forward and get resaved again. And you lose your salvation every time you miss it. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying that there is an understanding of things that we are not seeing with our natural eye. It's a blindness that Jesus speaks of frequently, and so does the rest of Scripture. Listen to these statements. Matthew 13:13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Acts 26:18, the reason why Jesus sent Paul as an apostle is this: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. 1 Peter 2:9, him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Matthew 15:14-16, let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to them, explain this parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? You see, the biggest key to this seeing is the understanding. John 12:35-36, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Can you see? And I struggle sharing this with you, because how do you tell a blind person what purple looks like? How do you explain to someone who's never actually been out in space what space truly is like? You know how it says the picture captures 1,000 words or something along those lines? Have you ever saw something on a picture and you thought, this just cannot capture how big this thing is? How do you explain? There's certain experiences that we have that, how can you explain? So how can I explain to you if you are blind? I'm not saying you are. But if you, by the way, if you don't think you're blind, you are. All of us have blind spots. We have some things figured out, sure, and God has revealed certain things to us. But each and every one of us have blind spots that we're not seeing. And we need Scripture. We need the ability to be in tune with the Spirit. We need the body. Because your neighbor might not have the same blind spots that you have. And have you ever tried to explain something to somebody, and when you were done, they were nodding, they were saying yes and amen and different things, and you thought, I still don't think they understand what I was saying. And so I struggle with this message, because no amount of persuasion is going to heal blindness. No amount of articulate speaking, no amount of quoting. I can quote 100 verses, and it's not necessarily going to heal blindness. The only thing that's going to heal blindness is how open your heart is. So there are a couple of dynamics that are going on with us today. One is the depth of our understanding how desperately we need Jesus. Because again, you will struggle to be compassionate with somebody if you don't understand how much you need compassion. And you can't know that if you can't see. You will struggle to be committed and be fueled to do the things that God has called you to do if you don't understand the depth to which you need those things. But then there's people that come to discernment in two different venues. And this is where you might differ from person to person. There is the person who comes and walks into the experience of whatever it is I'm encountering. And we know that in 1 John 4, it says to test the spirits, right? Test the spirits. And so we come and we encounter, it could be a teaching, it could be an idea, it could be a book I'm reading, it could be an experience, whether it's supernatural or not. Whatever I encounter and experience, I'm supposed to be able to test the spirits. And there are some of you here today that you would say, I have a hard time knowing how to know if that's God. You might not want to admit that, but there are some of us here that we have I don't have the resources to know, is this God? I can't seem to distinguish between flesh and spirit. Is this me? Is it just me? And some of us are blind to this. Some of us think that it's the Holy Spirit when it's me. You see, when I push my kids to clean up the house, and cleanliness is next to godliness, as it says in Leviticus, right, Joyce? If you can find that verse, I'll give you $100. I hope it's not in there. That's not spirit leading me to do that. That's flesh. I want it to be clean. Now, if I'm honest and say, you know, I would love for you guys to help me get this cleaned up, then that's honesty and such. But when I think that God is telling me that they need to do this, and I think that we don't even know the half of how many times we say God said and spirit's doing this, and it's flesh, not the spirit. And so again, some of us are coming at this at the angle of, I don't know how to figure it out. And we're going to begin a journey of learning how to figure that out and to have discernment. And I feel that very few believers have good discernment skills. Very few. I can see that by what people choose to do, what they choose to jump into, and what they say to me. And here's where the one where maybe more of us will need to see this angle, this second angle. Some of us have figured out enough that when experience comes, we reject it before we even experience it. And so can you see? Can you truly see what God can see? Because if you think that you know, you've not arrived yet. Paul says, I know that I've not obtained perfection yet, but one thing I do, I strive, I press on towards the prize because I know I'm not there yet. And the moment you think you're there, the moment you lose spiritually. The moment you think that you have arrived, that you have it figured out, and you can have no more input into your life through other believers, through the Holy Spirit, the moment that you think that you're there, you've stopped growing. And you're probably in decline. And your heart is probably growing cold. And you are the person who's been forgiven little. And you can only love Jesus a little. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Father, I ask, because I desperately need the Holy Spirit's work. Paul one time in Corinthians said that he spoke to them without cleverness of speech or sophisticated language, but he endeavored only to preach Christ and him crucified. I need you, Lord, to open our eyes to see. I feel grieved in my spirit, Lord, that I can see that there are many of us that don't see, Lord. We don't see what we're lacking. We don't see truly what God is doing. We can't see. And I cannot open up the spiritual eye, Lord. And so I'm asking that you would open the spiritual eye and help us to see. So I'm going to give you an invitation as the worship team leads us to come forward. And I want to ask you, do you demonstrate evidence that you actually can see spiritually? The evidence would be a zealous passion for Jesus. Again, passion that's on display. You can say that you're passionate all that you want to, but if you're not talking about Jesus, if you're not spreading the love of Jesus, if people can't see on the outside that you are passionate about Jesus Christ, then something's missing. I feel with all my heart this morning there's something missing. Don't you feel that? There is something missing. It might be different for each one of us, but something's not here that should be here. And I'm hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit would place His finger right on your spirit and reveal to you what that precisely is for you. And as the worship team prepares to lead us, if you are here today and you would say, you know, I feel that. I feel a lack of love for Him. I feel a lack of passion and desire for Him. And I'm pleading with the Lord, open my eyes to see how much I need you. Help me to see. the depths of which you've forgiven me so that I can love much, Lord. Or maybe you're the one who you're struggling to discern. You read the Bible, you pray, but you have a hard time discerning, is this God or is this me? And you're asking the Lord, please help me. Help me to see. Help me to develop what needs to be within me so that I can see the way that I should, that I can discern. Or maybe you're here today and your mind is closed. It doesn't mean our mind should be open to everything, but our mind should be open to what the Word of God is saying. Our mind should be open to what our brothers and sisters in Christ are bringing to us. Our mind should be open to that. But again, we get stuck on our ways sometimes. We like things to be a certain way, and we like routine and those sort of things, at least some of us do. And you find yourself shutting the door and shutting the door and shutting the door because you think you know just because you heard the first three words of the sentence that you know it's wrong, it's bad. Have you ever had someone do that to you in conversation? You've just begun to try to explain yourself to them and they already started judging you and critiquing you and they already have the answer. We do that sometimes to God. He's just begun to try to start to reveal something to us and we think we already have the answer and we shut him down. And some of you are in that position that you need to have the Lord help you to reopen up back to him. Not to be like those Pharisees who thought they had it all figured out, but to be reopened up to him. God, if I have this wrong, then show me. And to have this humble posture of, hey, I know the Lord. I can hear his voice. I study the scripture and I understand it. But if someone has another scripture that shows me something different, I'm open to that. If someone shows me that I'm wrong with something, I'm open to that. It's that humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. If you want to begin to grow and ascend to the heights of the intimacy with God and maturity and faith, then I need to be able to be humble and lowly and say, you know, I don't have it all figured out. So what is it he's saying to you? As they lead us, and would you lead us in This Is the Air I Breathe again? And if you need to seek him for any of those, please come. I want to know
that I know that I know his voice. And I'm willing to say, listen, for someone to say that they still think there's still more growth, there's still more understanding to be had, there's still more development that's needed. For someone to say that they know that there's more doesn't mean that there's weakness there. It doesn't make them weak. That's what makes them stronger. Because when I am weak, then he is strong, right? And I remember when I was teaching a Bible study years ago, and I was teaching about the end times, my favorite subject in the world. I'm saying that sarcastically. And I've explained to some of you why I feel that he is. Because I think sometimes we get caught up in chasing after maps and charts and times, and we fail to pursue the kingdom of God and share our faith and those sort of things. And I was teaching end times and the different views, and I wasn't taking a side. How many know there's like 100 different end times views that you could have out there? I wasn't taking a side. I was just showing the different sides that there are, showing the biblical reasons why people took that side. And this guy in the class actually held the view that I held on end times or leaned towards. And he thought I was trying to convince him to not believe that anymore. And I said, I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to show you all the different things that Scripture says. Because wouldn't you rather know what Scripture says than to know what you believed for years? You know what ended up coming out of that man's mouth? I've believed this way for 30 years, and you expect me to change my view now? I'm not going to do that. He was so determined to stay right that he couldn't have his eyes open to even consider Scripture. The disciples and others saw the temple and loved the temple. There was beauty in the temple, and there were a lot of emotional connections to things that took place in the temple. And though he was speaking an analogy towards his body, Jesus looked at them and said, there's going to come a day that not one stone is going to be left upon the other. He was speaking dually, actually. He was speaking about his body, and he was speaking about the coming that the temple would be destroyed. And you see, sometimes the only way we can grow is if there's some things that are torn down inside of us. And I'm praying that that God is going to break some of us down in order that we can get built up correctly. Because sometimes, have you ever had something that healed improperly? Or do you know what happens if a bone fracture heals improperly? What do they need to do? Re-break it again. And I think that there are some of us that there are things within us that we think are great, we think our God has gotten us through a lot of different things, but Jesus is saying that thing that you've been holding on to all these years, not one stone is going to be left upon the other. And that's going to be scary for some of us because we like the space of certainty, don't we? We like the space of everything's black and white and I have it figured out. We don't like the space of I don't know. I was talking with a pastor on Tuesday. I was out at breakfast with some other pastors, and he was telling me how he used to always have this fear as a pastor that he had to always have the answers, that if someone asked a question, he could never say, I don't know. And I'm thankful that God has brought me to a place that I can do that. If you asked me a question before, and I said, I have no idea. Because if I don't know, I don't want to make up an answer. And it is okay to be in this space of not knowing. That's okay. On Tuesday night in a spiritual strategy course, we had a good conversation. One of the individuals involved in the class was discussing their recognition that they have so much more growth to be had in their life. And I was trying to explain to this person, the people that I see grow the most are the people that think that they have so much left to grow. The people that think they've got it figured out, boy, are they missing out. There is so much. The people that think they have gone, and if you said this to me, I meant to say this to you earlier, I'm not picking on you, but the people that think that they've gone deep enough, you've only scratched the surface. You've only begun to discover the richness of the depth of the majesty of this God that we serve. And I'm tired of staying on the surface of the waters. I think God is calling some of us to go scuba diving deep down to the deeper parts of the... But there's a lot of frightening things down there sometimes. There's sharks in there. There's stingrays and any of those things. And there's things that's darker down there sometimes, and it's frightening. But God wants us. You know that song, Oceans? Take me out to where my something is without borders. I can't remember the word butchering that. But we need to be free. Free to see how God truly sees. And over the next weeks, we're gonna see God help us to see. An ability to eliminate blindness, to see how to discern between my flesh and my spirit. It's going to blow you away. It's going to blow you away, the things that you thought were spirit but are flesh. I'm going to pray that God helps us to understand what salvation truly, truly is. And some of you are going to learn how to prophesy. For real. Not just your own stuff, okay? Don't give me your own stuff. We don't want to hear your stuff. I mean, we want to hear your stuff. We care about you and all that stuff. Some of you just got really offended right there. We care about your stuff. But when we're talking about what God is saying, we don't want to hear you. We want to hear Him. And don't you want to go deeper? So here's an experiment we're going to do, okay? I know that some of you think that Facebook is the Antichrist. That's a flesh call, not a spirit call, just FYI. Still praying for discernment on that. I'm open to being wrong still. But for those of you who are on it, I've created two Facebook groups, and they're closed groups. And if you don't understand what that means the only people that could see the discussion in there are those that are involved, that have been invited to be a part. One of those groups is called Discernment Support. So if you go on Facebook and you search discernment support, it should be the first one that shows up. And if you can't find it, just Facebook message me and I'll send you an invite to be a part of it. But what we're going to do in that is we're going to practice discernment together because sometimes we're busy. Are we busy?
You know, we try to get people together sometimes, and we're like, I couldn't get anybody together because they were working, they had things going on with their kids, and there's just stuff going on. And I'm tired of waiting until we're not busy anymore. Aren't you tired of waiting until we're not busy anymore for things to happen? So let's utilize the resources that have been made available to us in this present age. So you might not be able to respond or talk with someone at 9 o'clock at night, but you may be able to do that at 3 in the morning. Have you ever paid attention to someone's Facebook post and saw the time that they put it on there? What are they doing up at 2:30 in the morning on Facebook? But it happens. Or 5 in the only time they have. Are you explaining yourself or just... But what we're going to do on there is I want you to join that if you're willing to, and then take your discernment moments. So yesterday I tried to discern what the Spirit was saying and throw it before the other people and say, this is what happened, this is what I felt the Lord was saying, I just want your feedback on this. And that could be scary because we're afraid to do that because we think, well, what if they think I was wrong and what if they think I'm weird or what if they think what I did was sinful? And listen, we're not going to cure blindness unless we start bringing light on things. And it doesn't mean the person on the other end is going to be right necessarily, but the more perspective I gain, the more I'm going to be able to see and lose my blind spots. Because there's things that Joni can see that I can't see. There's things that Heather can see, that John can see, that I can't see. And the body of Christ was meant to work that way, for us to be interdependent. God never expected any one person to have it all figured out, any one person to have all the gifts functioning within them. God expected that I was going to have things I lack, but I wasn't going to lack it as long as I've had Linda in my life. I'm not going to lack it as long as I have Elmer in my life. And so I encourage you to jump on there and throw things, or maybe it's say, I'm praying about this, and I want to throw this out there and get some ideas and those sort of things. The second group is called Bethel Impact. And what that is let's start having a conversation on how Bethel can be better. How can Bethel be more effective in following the leading of the Holy Spirit and reaching out to people and the things we do on Sundays? How can Bethel be better? So if you want to be a part of those, just search the group and request to be a part or Facebook message me. Or if you need guidance on how to get on Facebook, Mary is doing a tutorial after service on how to... And you know you can get on the Facebook just to be on that group, and you don't have to make a bunch of friends with other people. You don't have to let in things that you don't want to let in. It's really just a glorified email, almost. But those are two pages that are available to you. Because what I want is, I don't want Sunday morning anymore to just be Sunday morning. I don't want to be, I threw out a message to you, and well, that was nice for a moment. I heard something, and now it's Monday. Because I want God to be working in our lives constantly. I think we need to constantly bring this before ourselves that I'm blind. I have blind spots and I need to be able to see and I need people's help to be able to see. That this is a constant lifestyle of I think that I could be missing something and I don't want to be. Aren't you tired of being missing something? And if you think that there's nothing missing in your life, again, I'm going to tell you again, you're wrong. You're wrong. If you think there's nothing missing, if you think there's things you aren't seeing, you are wrong. So, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to walk in this, to walk in the light, as John said, and not in darkness. Oh, but some of us choose to stay in darkness. We call it God, but it's really comfort. We call it God, but it's really, I just want to be sure of myself. But it's not necessarily the light. And Lord, we want to walk in the light so that we can receive the forgiveness of sins and walk in the freedom that you want to give us and have all the things that God wants to have working in our lives that brings about this depth of understanding, the richness of the grace and forgiveness of God so that I can walk in victory and walk in triumph and walk and do the things that God has called me to do and have the shackles break off of me. Oh, not the sin. But to walk in the fullness of the depths of knowing Jesus Christ. So move in us, draw us together, start a movement among us so that we can learn to more fully walk in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.